We're going to have our first reading. It's taken in this changed building. We're going to take it from God's unchanging word. So you may well find there's a black Bible next to you. If you want to turn to page 909 in those Bibles, we're going to read from the book of Acts in the first chapter. And we're going to read verses 6 through to 14. So in the black Bibles, it's page 909. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from John chapter 17, verses 1 to 10, page 903 in the Church Bibles. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the word that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Bishop Keith, thank you so much for being with us today. It's great to have you with us. But we can't just have a service of thanksgiving without being reminded, as we have been this past week, about the terrible loss of life in Manchester. And I think it's right that perhaps we reflect on that, even as we're thankful to God for all his blessings to us. But I was thinking, I saw on TV this great crowd in St. Anne's Square, largely, I would guess, a secular crowd. And if you were speaking to them, what would you say?
I think, first of all, I'd say nothing. We know from Job that people who want a comfort can speak too quickly. Mm. And I think the first thing I would want to do would be to be there. I've not had a chance to go there yet myself. But I would then be praying, that might take some time. Mm. We had a prayer time in church house in Chester, at Darsbury, and my daughter, who teaches, teaching assistant in a Church of England school in the inner ring with quite a number of Muslim children. So I said, you know, in all the shock of that morning following the bombing, just text me if there are prayer requests. And I could barely read out the text in the prayer meeting because she just spoke of teachers who knew of other teachers whose children were seriously injured, and a message from the children's hospital that had declared, obviously, the major incident and were treating children with life-threatening injuries. And, I mean, you know, we just prayed, we wept, and I think that's what you do.
Yeah.
You rejoice with those who rejoice. We can do that today, but you weep with those who weep. And I think if then, you know, and there comes moments when there is a time for speaking and there is a time for asking, and I don't know that I would do it in St. Anne's Square.
No,
I don't know
no.
what to do it there, but at some point, the sorts of things I would want to have in my mind are, is there nothing? Is God a myth? In which case, there is nothing for those who died, and there is no judgment for those who perpetrated this. Or, God is bad. He approves of this kind of thing, as the person who committed the atrocity evidently believed. Mm. Or God is good. And I'll say a bit more about that in the sermon.
Yeah, yeah, that's fine. That's great. Thanks. Thank you so much for that. And so, what would you say to Christians? What resources do we have that we can pull on in situations like this?
So what I think that the main resource is the commandment of God to love your neighbor. And I think the main thing that I think I've seen Christians doing, and I think the challenge to Christians, is to find out your neighbours, particularly. I don't know that there is a large Muslim community in Knutsford, but there will be people where you teach or work and build relationships. I went to a community centre, and after the lunch here, we're going to go back, actually, to Birkenhead, because a new-ish Muslim community centre is wanting to have a vigil this afternoon, and I'm encouraging the local clergy to go there to be part of it. So that's the kind of thing I think I would say, do that. Follow up from that. Pray for teachers. Pray for those in the hospital, those who have been utterly traumatized by what's taken place. And just as we thank God for those in public leadership and the emergency services, we just really, I mean, it's been an incredible experience, hasn't it, to see both what people have done and the way the whole community has gone out and supported them. And then I guess lastly, in terms, so that would be the kind of, and our politicians with the general election and so on, almost upon us, praying. But I think too, as well as the immediate, and which kind of comes from a heartfelt emotion, we have to dig deep into our own faith, and we have to speak into a culture. You know, it's okay, and I can up to a point live with British values and all the rest of it, but on their own, British values don't enable you to deal with sin or the demonic, evil in its ultimate, in its worst expressions. And therefore we need, as churches, as Christians, to offer our culture better answers and better ways. And that might actually just help Islamic young people who are taken in by all this terrible ideology to know, you know, good news is not a slogan. It is good news for the world. And that's what this place is about. That's why you've done what you've done.
Yeah.
And that's the deepest response and the best.
Thank you. I'm just going to pray for you and hand over, if that's all right. We'll listen to what you've got to say. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Bishop Keith. We thank you for his faithful witness. We pray, Father, as he addresses us now, you'll be with him. Give us attentive hearts. We pray that you'd still us by your word. And engender faith, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Over to you.
Thank Thank you, Nigel. It's just it's great to be here. It's really, really great to be here and to both give thanks and to remember as we've just been remembering. If you want to get hold of a Bible, because I'm going to be just popping into the Acts reading on page 909, and then if we've got a bit of time, the John reading. And it has, I mean, a follow-up to those questions that Nigel is asking me. It has been a wonderful thing, in a way, to see the outpouring of love in the face of unspeakable hate. The thousands of acts of kindness, the response of the emergency services, the simple expressions of affection and support, even in the cards on Sedan Square, they're all a reason for thanksgiving, actually. Even though none of them can undo the evil of what happened or bring back those whose lives were taken. But after the initial shock, there are questions. There are questions, not just the questions about who knew what, when, and all those inevitable kind of post-mortem progressions. How do the security services monitor, I think, is it 12,000 names of people that they have who might be a threat? What about the other questions? How could a family or man, a child welcomed with his family from Libya into a city like Manchester then respond to that hospitality in this way? Who knew his neighbours? How could he do such a thing? What forces are at work which lead somebody to believe that what you are doing is an act of God? Other questions. Will the overflow of love and the care for neighbours be sustained? What about the doubling of hate crimes from Monday to Wednesday? Not just a great number, but still a deeply worrying trend. And of course, questions about God. What was he doing? Why them? Why those people are not our sons or daughters or our mothers or fathers or our friends? So it's very good to come and give thanks in this beautiful and magnificent space. It's good to come and pray, and it's good to come and let the question surface, especially in response to the word of God, so that we can be open to hearing what God might want us to know and what God might want us to do. It is the Sunday after Ascension Day, and those readings that we've just had from Acts and John are the readings that happen to be set for this Sunday in the Church of England's reading from the Bible, and I want us to have a quick look at both of them if we can. There's a key word that I thought helped as a sort of an unlocking of what the ascension of Jesus means for now and means for today. And it's the word authority. If you've got page 909 and Acts 1 open, Acts chapter 1 verse 6, we'll come back to verse 6 in a moment. But verse 7, Jesus says, "It's not for you to know the times or the period that the Father has set by his own authority." The disciples are still in the euphoria after the resurrection, and they're wondering whether the kingdom is now going to be restored, and Jesus gives them a caution. Don't just presume on what you think is going to happen here. I think that word about authority gives us a meaning into what the reality of the ascension is about. But if you go and just go to John 17 and just keep a finger in that, you find the same word. If you go to chapter 17 and verse 2, Jesus, who is praying before now his death to his Father, recognizes in verse 2, as he's saying, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, the Son may glorify. Since you, the Father, have given him, Jesus, authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So we see this authority as it explains to us the meaning of the ascension of Jesus, is also going to invite us to look at eternal life and his ministry now as much as his ministry back then. Authority, exousia. It means the exercise of power by those who are entitled to exercise it. It's not the same thing as power. In the Acts of the Apostles, Jesus says, power is going to come to you when the Holy Spirit comes. That's what Pentecost, that's what next Sunday is going to be celebrating and remembering. But power and authority are not the same thing. Authority says that that power is a legitimate authority and that it's being exercised appropriately and by the right people in the right way, by the one who is entitled to exercise it. The police and the army at the moment are MPs as they are elected. And I don't know about you, but I was just kind of slightly bowled over in a way by that expression of authority by a 91-year-old lady going around a children's hospital. And the Queen represents, and as we understand monarchy in our present democracy, the monarch exemplifies a notion of authority that comes from God before it is endorsed by the people. And it is exercised well for the prevention of evil and for the bringing of healing. That's what it does, as you see it worked out in the Bible, and so much of our understanding of the state and so on comes from there. And what the ascension of Jesus after the resurrection being taken up into heaven, as we read about it in these verses, it means that that authority is not rhetoric, it's not media spin, it's not popular mood, it is an authority, the authority of God, that is now shared by Jesus, who is exalted into the highest place. And that means, in the language of the Bible, that he reigns. That he has authority. All, you will hear echoes of what Jesus says at the end of Matthew's Gospel. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. And the ascension is telling us that that is true. And as one of the things that the churches are doing this week is to pray, thy kingdom come, is that that kingdom is a reality because there is an authority who is king, who can dispense power and the work of his kingdom in answer to that prayer. And just see how that works through in these verses in Acts chapter 1, just as we just scan through. I come back to verse 6 in just a moment. But verse 7, you see, he says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons, but he's saying implicitly that that kingdom is coming according to the Father's authority, according to his timescale, not theirs. This authority will be exercised by the Holy Spirit, verse 8. The Holy Spirit will enable them to witness to that authority of God, that authority of Jesus Christ, everywhere, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. And then verse 9, we're told he is taken up, the cloud representing the presence of God, as in Sinai, and heaven, the place of God's reign or rule. It is depicted as kind of up there, as kind of in the same way as hell is depicted as down there, but not because of a kind of time-spatial reality, but because heaven is distinguished from earth. And the reality of the presence of God is distinguished, not disconnected, but related because God has made us and is with us and intends and desires that authority and that reign to be experienced on earth. Now, it's not just that I'm here at St. John's Knutsford, but I can't resist reading Article 4 of the 39 Articles. Okay? Christ did truly rise again from death and took again his body with flesh, bones, and all things appertaining to the perfection of man's nature, wherewith he ascended into heaven and there sitteth until he returned to judge all men at the last day. Fantastic. And I can't resist reading this either, because it is a commentary on the articles by Oliver O'Donovan. And he says this about Article 4. Talking about the ascension, it's not just a cessation of the resurrection appearance, which it marks, but it's a taking up. It involves, just stay with me on this one, it's page 37, if you want to go back to it, Nigel will have it, so you can ask him later. It's a material event which involves the material body of Jesus. It leaves this spatio-temporal order to enter the immediate presence of the Creator. Article 4, which I've just written from, is right to insert that little connection wherewith it's a transition from earth to heaven. It's more than a reversal of the incarnation at which God came down. It's the elevation of man, of humanity, physical, spatio-temporal man, into an order that is greater than the physical and spatio-temporal, and which is not his native habitat. What form does the human body take outside space and time as we know it? A question that is around as we mourn and grieve for the dead. But that's an unanswerable question. Oliver quotes St. Paul saying, "You fool." But what he says this, all we can say is that the transition has occurred, that there is a beaten path that lies before us, linking our physical existence to an existence in the presence of God which lies beyond its conditions. We cannot see the path. The cloud which hid Jesus on the mountaintop is a veil for that which cannot be comprehended from below. But we know that the path has been taken and that we are to take it too. It's not whether we feel like love overcomes hate. It's declaring it has. And as Rowan Williams used to say, there's nothing that hate can do anything about it. So they say, verse 11, to the disciples, why are you looking up? He is going to return. And he's sending his power that will come from that authority that will enable you to go and exercise that ministry. And so verses 12 and 14 there, we just see the disciples, the apostles, the men and the women there praying, worshipping and waiting. And we're in the same position, except we're after Pentecost and the Holy Spirit is with us, enabling us to know this and to believe this and to live under his authority and with his power. It's pretty good. And it's important to know that it is true. This is what Martin Luther said. In his life, Christ is an example showing us how to live. In his death, he is a sacrifice satisfying our sins. In his resurrection, a conqueror. In his ascension, a king. And in his intercession, a high priest. And we are those this morning who are giving him our allegiance. And we are submitting to his authority. That's what being a Christian means. And we are celebrating that expression in which all authority rightly is given to Jesus Christ. Which takes us back to verse 6. Will you now, this time, restore the kingdom to Israel? They ask him, meaning, will you now get rid of those Romans? Will you now basically establish the kind of state and rule that we've been hoping somebody will bring in? And it's very easy to dismiss that question. How could they, after the cross and resurrection, still think that the kingdom of God coming was going to be like that? We may think it's easy to dismiss, but actually, if you're on the receiving end of political and religious or secular oppression, that sense of, dear God, when is it going to change, is very powerful. So we might be a bit more sympathetic to them. But it helps us understand his response. He doesn't not recognize that Israel needs restoring, but he is insistent that that restoration will come when we recognize his authority and when we accept his authority and receive his power. Then, because he has come from the highest place to the lowest, because he has gone to the cross in our place, taking our judgment, destroying the power of sin, evil, and death, because his authority has been manifest after his resurrection, that's the key to knowing the reality of the kingdom of heaven in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the ends of the earth, including Knutsford. Which is why you're building, you're restoring, you're using this place comes out of your faith in that authority of Jesus and your desire to be his witnesses here. And that's the motivation for all the hassle, for all the stuff. That's the thing that has been generating this from the beginning, has sustained you now through it. And today, as we give thanks for this absolutely magnificent space that you, through all the good offices of those we've remembered, we just want to say, Lord, let this place speak of your authority, of your kingdom, of how you restore Israel and every community that will call on your name. And that's what this is about, and this is what today is about. My time is going, but I just want us, before I finish, to look briefly, if you would like to turn back to John 17 and 9:03, because you might be saying, well, okay, how does the kingdom get restored? How can we know the deliverance and the presence of Jesus' authority among us? He is our King. He is coming again. Well, just notice what the picture and emphasis of Jesus' prayer is in John 17. Here, verse 2, which we looked at a moment ago about the Father has given authority over all flesh to Jesus to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. The kingdom of heaven is an overcoming of the reign of sin and evil and death in this world. Sin and evil, yes, and death. And that is eternal life. And that is what he now brings. His authority is not remote or impersonal. It is here at the heart of his prayer for that relationship to become one, so that as Jesus and the Father are one, so we and he may be one. And not just for this life, but for eternity. He went to the lowest place, from the lowest place to the highest place, to finish this work, so that there would be no doubt that sin and evil and death are defeated. And that when we speak of resurrection and when we speak of that relationship going on beyond death, it is rooted in the reality of Jesus Christ. And that's what I'd like to say to them in St. Anne's Square. Jesus speaks of it as being his glory, not just certainly supremely at his on the cross. But glory when we speak of the cross, because the cross opens the way to this reality and relationship. And then just look down at verse, I can't find it, yes. He speaks in verses 6 and 8, not only of that relationship, but of the word that they have. I have manifested there, verse 6, your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. They have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me. And I just wanted, again, here at this great church, just to see how that authority is not just manifest in that relationship in which we're invited into, but in that revelation of who God is. How do we know that God is good? Because he's revealed himself in his word, and his word speaks of Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And because Jesus is praying, we know that that relationship and that revelation can be refused. We have to say to those who say, why hasn't God done something? We say he has done something. But we've refused it because we've refused him. So just notice those truths about the relationship and the revelation that come out of the establishing of Jesus' authority. The authority that has been given to him makes it possible for us to enter into a relationship, to know that authority in our lives, and to receive it through his revelation. And again, that's what you're all about. You're wanting this community to know the possibility of that relationship and to receive that revelation. And please, please, go on doing that. So, in conclusion, we pray for our country, we pray for Manchester, we pray for the Queen, for Parliament, for the church and the community. We pray that we will recognize the authority of Jesus and we will offer him our allegiance. Tonight I'm going to be at Cheadle, St. Mary's Cheadle, for a baptism and confirmation. And if you know that service, you will know that there are question and answers. Do you turn from rebellion? Do you repent of your sins? And do you turn to Christ? All of that is about accepting Jesus as Lord, is submitting and giving your allegiance to him. But as we go on, as you are going on, our commitment is to be those who go on in an age that denies the reality of any kind of authority, or if it is interested in God, will almost certainly attribute wickedness and wrongness, to humbly enter into that and recognize his authority and pray for that authority to be known in the life of the church, in all our thinking and in our teaching and in our living. That's for today. And for you, if you've never come to him, if you've never accepted him, if you've never bowed before him, even today on this day of celebration here, the best thing that could happen in celebration of this beautiful building, if you've come, is to say, actually, I haven't done that and I need to do it. And the best way for you to celebrate is if all that I'm saying to you is known to you and believed by you and you thank God and want to know more of its truth and reality, then pray for this church and pray for the diocese and to pray for the churches of this town that we will be those who know the authority of Jesus, to know his place, and to be those who are in his power, his witnesses. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are ascended into heaven. We thank you that all authority in heaven and earth belongs to you. We acknowledge, Lord, how far we have been in our obedience, in our recognition, and in our receiving of that gift that you wish to give us. Please, may everyone in this church this morning be those who receive you. And as we receive you, may we grow in you to be those who are continually able to speak of you and to show your goodness and your love and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.